a missionary challenge. This is our first one in Lurgan. We hope it's not going to be the last. We're wondering if many people were going to come. And I was concerned, but when I see so many here, I'm so pleased. Now the concern is over to the ladies, and they'll be making the tea. And we just hope, well, there'll be tea for everybody. But that is our concern now. And this challenge is what you would call it, a wee bit back to front. It's always good to do things back to front sometimes. And this is what we intend to do. And the purpose of this missionary challenge is to create an interest among our people for missionary work and in God's service among our own people. We see so many people in the world today do not know Christ. Surely we have a burden. Surely we have a desire to see them saved and born again. Matter what colour their skin, matter what culture, matter what country, it's our desire to see sinners saved and born again. And this is what this challenge, and we're put it down to three steps. And the first step is a challenge to consider the missionary call to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. And our speaker will be our preacher for tonight. We're having the preaching first, and that will be the Reverend David Park. And then we'll have the challenge to consider training in preparation for bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. And then the third step is the challenge to consider to go forth to the place of your calling and training to bring the gospel to others. And the speaker will be the Reverend Gavin Stripp, who hopes to be going out to India in the will of the Lord along with his family. But first we come to the first step, and I now introduce to you the Reverend David Park, and I'm sure I have no need to introduce you to him because you all know who he is. He is the chairman of the Missionary Council, and he's also the Mission Board Secretary. So he's very busy in the missionary work. He will now bring the preaching message from God to us, and he will also introduce the following challenges. So do thank you very much, Mr. Park, for coming tonight and for being so helpful with us in this challenge.
Thank you, John, for the words of welcome. It's a delight to be here, and we want to thank John for bringing this together, the Lurgan Church for hosting it, and for all who have come. We have Missionary Council representatives here tonight. This is our Missionary Council evening, so we come to support this missionary challenge here in Lurgan. And we have Youth Council representatives. Thank you, Mr. McKee, for bringing the choir. All ladies singing tonight and singing so sweetly. We enjoyed those messages and song. And wherever you're from, we have folks from various parts. We want to bid you a very warm word of welcome. There are a few requests that I'd like to make just before we come to the scripture. And that is, first of all, and as you know, there's many, many changes taking place within our missionary work. We want you to remember the work of the Mission Board and the Missionary Council and all the various aspects of what they do. We want to be thinking very especially of Mrs. Alison Patterson. She goes through surgery on the 23rd. We'll be thinking much about her on Monday as she faces the operation. Pray that the Lord will bring her through successfully into the glory of God. You want to think about the new work in Uganda. These days are changing days. The work is being handed over to the Free Church. It's been an ongoing process for a considerable period of time, and just recently we've got registration in Uganda and getting the legal entitlement to the land there is almost completed, should be completed within the next week or two. And we are delighted that our brother, Mr. Miller, and his wife, in the will of the Lord, will be going out there later this year in October, November time. And we want you to pray for Stephen and Ruth as they take this step of faith on behalf of the board. Miss Norrie McAfee, for 16 years, has been serving the Lord in the BCFC Christian Academy in Kenya. When she went there, there were 27 pupils. There's almost 700 today. But she feels the call of the Lord to Uganda, and so she'll be finishing out this year in Kenya to the end of the year. And in the will of the Lord, the beginning of 2017, will be moving across to the neighbouring country of Uganda to the same work. Miss Gillian Gillespie feels the Lord is bringing her back home here to Northern Ireland. And after 21 years of serving the Lord in Kenya, she will be returning to the province and taking up a new ministry in Enniskillen, serving the Lord there among the children. So do remember Gillian at this time also. Her sister Joy, who has served the Lord for many years in Spain, also feels the call of God for a change in direction in her life, and she feels burdened to go to the land of Nepal. So Gillian will be finishing in Spain in the summertime. She'll be coming home, maybe going out for a short period of time to Nepal, and then the beginning of 2017, she is due to do her deputation meetings. This time she'll be setting before our various congregations the burden of her heart to go to the land of Nepal. The orphanage work continues. Some of you may have heard the recent report, if you read it on the missionary website, of four young boys under the age of 9 that have recently been rescued and brought into the home. When the new orphanage is completed and they have commenced work there, this orphanage will be able to house 65 children. So again, massive changes. And Joy will be going there. She'll be helping with English at the orphanage among the children there. She will also be helping start Sunday schools in those 100 plus churches and fellowships, and also be responsible for taking ladies' meetings. So a great open door for her in the will of the Lord in time to come. I want you to continue to pray for the Reverend Kyle Graham, as he has now gone to Australia to take up the ministry there, that the Lord will bless him. And we'll hear later from the Reverend Calvin Stripp. And on that note, let me just remind you, if you don't know already, that on Tuesday night coming, the 24th, there's a special prayer meeting here. And it is to pray for the Lord's servant and his family and the needs that they will be met, that will permit them to continue with the burden of their heart and go to the land of India. There is a trip going to Kenya. Some of you may have heard about it. 8 young people, and they're being led by Mr. Eric Graham and his wife. They're going out in the summertime for 2 weeks to do missionary work. There's 4 young women and 4 young men. We met with them on Tuesday night, set before them the programme, what they'll be doing and so forth. And I think they're quite excited about the venture. It's a good thing to do, to serve the Lord, even for a short period of time in the mission field. And at that meeting, there was another young lady present. She had been the driver, and she came to speak to me afterwards. And she feels burdened in her heart during a time when she's coming out of study to go to the mission field for a period of time. So we are encouraged that God is moving. He's touching young people's hearts. And we pray tonight that the Lord will touch your heart. Good to see so many young people here. And we're going to turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 28. And as you do so, I want to mention a special missionary rally, a regional missionary rally, taking place in Ballymagurney Free Presbyterian Church. And this is in connection with the Precious Orphanage in Kathmandu, Nepal. And it's on the 24th of June. That's the last Friday night of June at 8 o'clock. Dr. Pollock will bring a report. He has recently been to the land, and so his heart is filled with reports of how the Lord is blessing the work there and how the Lord has been bringing that people through in the time of earthquake, as you know, last year, how the Lord has undertaken. And at that meeting, the Reverend John Greer will preach the word, and there's a youth group from Macrofelt that will sing. So that's all in the plan. Matthew chapter 28, and just turning to the concluding part of the chapter this evening, trusting that the Lord will write these verses indelibly upon your heart. They are familiar to each one here tonight. And we'll read from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission, the parting words of our dear Saviour before he left this time, things that were very much upon his mind in these days of his resurrection appearances. I want you to come with me just for a moment or two to Jerusalem, and to travel out of the city going eastward towards Bethany, and you come to the Mount of Olives. 40 days have passed by since the Saviour rose victoriously from the dead, and he has appeared on a number of occasions to the disciples. And this is the last day that he would appear to the disciples. The ascension to glory is just about to take place, and soon he would be received into heaven. A cloud would receive him out of their sight, and these disciples would see him no more. And so the meeting that he's now having is of utmost importance. We can hardly fathom the seriousness and the graveness of this particular moment. Jesus is about to ascend as our great heavenly high priest to the Father's right hand, where he would continue his ministry in heaven as our heavenly high priest. He has final instructions to give, parting words of solemn and eternal consequence, words that have often been called the Great Commission. And you read about this occasion in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, where the Lord said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel writer Luke takes up the very same thought and speaks of the same occasion in the gospel of Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And the same disciple elaborates that little bit more about the same occasion and what's happening here as he speaks in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. 40 days earlier, the Saviour had appeared that first day of resurrection to his 10 disciples, and he showed them his hands and his feet. The disciples were glad, we are told, when they saw the Lord. And in that time, that first day of the resurrection, Jesus said, As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And for the next 40 days, this matter of sending forth in the Great Commission men and women to do the will of God and present the gospel to a needy world would be uppermost in the mind and in the thoughts and the heart of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, the portion that we have read together this evening, he had arranged to meet his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. This is the 8th recorded appearance of Christ. There were 11 altogether. This is the 8th one. We're not certain when it took place, probably about a week before the ascension. The same emphasis is given. He is highlighting the Great Commission. God has an eternal purpose in Christ to gather from the nations of the earth a people, a great multitude that no man can number, from all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues of the earth. And he has ordained the method or the means whereby this will be done. It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in that passage of Romans chapter 10, the apostle, he asks the question, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? So God raises up men and women too, and he commissions them, and he sends them forth as his ambassadors, as representatives, to proclaim the glorious gospel to a fallen and a perishing world. And it is our prayer that the Lord in this service tonight here in Lurgan will speak to you, that you will hear his voice, that you will discern the call of God in your heart, that you will obey what the Lord is saying to you, and certainly that all of us will have a greater understanding of the commission. The burden of our Savior's words is summarized in the little phrase, "Go ye therefore." And if nothing else registers in your mind, and I trust other things will, but if nothing else registers, that you will take this word home in your mind and your heart, that it might be applied to you powerfully by the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord will say to you, "Go ye therefore." That's what we want you to hear. We have 12 vacant pulpits here in Northern Ireland. We need men of God raised up to fill those pulpits. We have a great work to be done across the Irish Sea, in the mainland, in England, Scotland and Wales. And we think of all those little works that certainly need men, especially those that are vacant. And we think of the great expanse of the mission field, and the world is calling, the nations of the earth are calling, Spain and other European countries. We think of Kenya, Uganda, Liberia, Nepal, India, Argentina, doors opening there for the free church, and all the nations of the earth, to the utmost part of the earth. And I want you to mark in this passage that we've read this evening the alls that the Savior mentions. They contain all that we need by way of encouragement and comfort and consolation to go ye therefore into the nations of the world and present the gospel. The first one is there in verse 18, where we have sovereign dominion. All power, says the Savior, is given unto me. I would say to you tonight, go ye therefore, for at your disposal is the sovereign, omnipotent, almighty power of God. All power in heaven and all power in the earth. It was given to Christ. Not given to him as the Son of God. You can't add anything to deity. You cannot add to the power that Jesus Christ already had as God. But given to him as the Son of Man. The Father gave to him superior and supreme authority in heaven and in earth. A power that he merited by his life and his death. This power was foretold by the psalmist in the Old Testament, in the Psalm 8 and verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and on earth. And he has all power in his kingdom and his church to appoint ministers and missionaries, to call them to the work, to designate the specific task to which he has appointed them, to give them power to carry out that work, to overrule in the kingdoms of men for his glory, to overcome the world and defeat Satan, to grant divine enablement for his servants to carry out their ministry, and to keep them in all places, to provide for them, to protect them, and to grant them success in the work that he's called them to. Here indeed is the mighty confidence which enables us to go forward and face every situation and fulfill the ministry to which the Lord has called us to. Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's the Lord. He is the King. He possesses all power. It is such a thought of omnipotent power residing in the person of the Savior that gives his servants courage and fortitude to go forward. In England in the late 1700s, a young man was speaking to ministers, and he asked the question, if the church had done everything it could to reach the heathen of the world. And you may remember who the young man was. You may remember the answer that was given to him. Young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen world, he will do it without your help and mine. Young man was William Carey. He did not give up upon the heathen, but he went down into the great mine of India to win the lost to Christ. He suffered much hardship and trial, but he knew this: God was on the throne. He knew that invested in Jesus Christ was all power in heaven and in earth. It was 7 years before he saw his first convert brought savingly to Christ. But before Dr. Carey died, 212,000 copies of the scripture had been sent out in 40 different languages among 300 million people. By his own instruction, his grave marker was to contain nothing more than the words of his name, the date of his birth, the date of his death, and two lines of Isaac Watts, who was his favourite hymn writer: "A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall." He'll always be remembered for that tremendous quotation: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. All power. And I want you to see that tonight in this great commission, that there is sovereign dominion here. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then, as you look at verse 19, we have the second all. And here we have a significant vision, for the Lord speaks here about all nations. Teach all nations. The gospel was to be taught, communicated to all the nations of the earth. These disciples were not to confine their ministry just to Jerusalem. No, they were to lift up their eyes and look on the fields of the world. And we are not to confine our gospel witness to our particular locality, wherever that might be, for you in Lurgan, for us in Ballymoney, and the various churches that are represented here, or where you live. We are not to confine our witness to that particular place. This commission, in the extent of it, hasn't changed. It's still to all nations. In his great sermon, not long before his death, in Matthew 24 and 25, and I'm just reading this morning in my own daily devotional, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." And we have not done our part, and we have not fulfilled our duty in gospel proclamation until we have become active in missionary work. We must see to it that the message of saving grace is preached in all the world, to all the nations of the earth. Now for some, in fact, for all of God's people that are in this meeting tonight, your ministry, part of your ministry, will be praying. We are to pray about this matter. We are commanded to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You remember that occasion. Jesus had been teaching, preaching, and healing in the cities of Galilee. It was at that time when he saw the multitudes around him and was moved with compassion in his heart. Oh, to be moved like the Savior was moved when he was here upon the earth, to have that inward burden. And in light of the fact of what he saw, he told his disciples about the greatness of the harvest and the fewness of the laborers, and instructed them, and in them us, to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. All of us have a special praying ministry, that God would put his hand upon the lives of our young people and older people, not too old to be called to the work of God, even in the reaching of the nations of the earth. We have a responsibility to pray. Pray, young men, into the college. Pray, young men, into the nations of the earth, and young women too, to carry the message of the gospel. So for all of us, we have a ministry of prayer. And then for others, it'll be a ministry of giving. Because God has blessed you with substance. He has prospered you, perhaps blessed you in business, or he has given to you an inheritance. And so we remind ourselves that anything we have in this life by way of prosperity is of the Lord. Everything that we possess. And the Lord does require us to support our missionaries, to support these young people that we've prayed for as they go to Bible college and as they go to the mission field. And we think of all the nations of the earth. Perhaps it's just the widow's mite. I always tell our folks to take at least one missionary upon their heart and support them by way of covenant. Might be just £5 a month or £10 a month. But very often that's vital to the support of our missionaries. That's going to sustain them on the mission field. And when we have our deputation offerings to give as the Lord has prospered us, it's a ministry. And in our giving, we are obeying the Great Commission. We are going into the world to support our missionaries as they serve Christ. But you know, for some tonight in this service, it's not merely a ministry of praying or a ministry of giving. I trust tonight, by the grace of God, it will be a ministry of going. That you will hear in your heart the words of Christ, that they will ring true for you. Go ye therefore. That the Lord will awaken your conscience, that he will burden your soul and trouble your heart and set some nation before your eyes. You will hear the Lord speak in your heart, this is the way that I want you to go. And so in essence, he will be saying to you, I want you to go to Spain. I want you to go to some country in Africa. I want you to go to some other part of the world. But you will discern that call in your heart. Go ye therefore. Go to Bible college. Go and prepare for whatever my will might be. That's a good start. And so there is this vision that the Lord wants us to have. It is a significant vision. It's all the nations. May the Lord help us to see the great need. Very quickly, I want you to notice the third all. And here we have a solemn obligation. All things whatsoever I have commanded. We're not going forward with our own message. We're not going with our notions and our theories. No, we have a message from God. Hallelujah. The message of Christ. Whatsoever I have commanded you. And of course, first and foremost, that is the gospel in its evangelical sense. To preach Christ and him crucified, to the saving of men and women. To set before them the great truths of the gospel whereby they can come to see their sin and their need of a savior. And then thereafter it is to live the gospel. For they need to be taught and instructed in the ways of God. Now that you have become a Christian, here's how you ought to live. So we're going out there to preach the things that Christ has commanded. And in essence, to a great degree, it's preaching justification and sanctification. Here is how a man can be made just with God and saved by grace. And here is how a man can be sanctified and live the Christian life as one who is set apart for his glory. So there is this solemn obligation to preach the message of Christ, the things that he has commanded. I hasten quickly to my fourth thought tonight in verse 20. And here we have a sweet consolation. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What more could we need or desire as we obey the Savior in the Great Commission, go ye therefore, than this glorious promise? When you hear the call of God, when you obey the call of God, Jesus Christ promises to be with you always. In days of study and preparation, and I know this is a challenging time for the students just now because they have commenced their exams. and they've done their Greek today, and I know they were looking forward enthusiastically to do that today. So they've got the first one over, and then I think it's Wednesday week they'll be continuing. But the Lord has promised, and we have students here tonight to be with you as you prepare yourself before the Lord. He has promised to be with you in seasons of trial and trouble, and there will be difficulties to meet along the way. And he's promised to be with you in days of prosperity and blessing, in the mountaintop experiences as well as in the valley times. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is his omnipotent guarantee. There is never a moment of any day, but that promise is true to the people of God and true to the servants of the Lord as they go forth in obedience to the commission that Christ has set before us. I am with you always. These 11 disciples had left all to follow Christ. They had left their families. They had left their livelihood. Some of them had lucrative careers. And they had left many comforts behind that they would not enjoy as they followed the Lord during the time of his ministry and thereafter. But the Lord says, I am with you. This was David Livingstone's verse, Matthew 28, and the last two verses, particularly 19 and 20. It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor, so there's the end of it. So said David Livingstone to himself as he placed his finger upon this verse in the Bible that had meant so much to him through his entire life. He was surrounded by hostile savages. During the 16 years that he had spent in Africa to this point, he had never been in such imminent danger. Death literally was staring him in the face. He was tempted to sneak out at night and run for his life, but then he turned to the Bible, to his favorite verse, the words of Christ himself, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." And it's this verse that gave him strength and courage to resist the temptation to flee and to face the dangers head on the next day, which he did by the grace of God and with the mighty presence of God surrounding him, and was brought through. Later that same year, David Livingstone paid his first visit back to his homeland in Scotland. He was the object of attention and adulation everywhere that he went. Honours were heaped upon him. The University of Glasgow conferred upon him the honorary degree of Doctor of Laws. On such occasions, it was customary for the students to be quite rowdy in their applause when the one honoured comes to the podium to receive his degree. But when Livingstone's name was announced and he rose to walk to the podium, a hushed silence descended upon the entire crowd. He moved slowly towards the pulpit. He was gaunt and haggard as a result of long periods of exposure in the tropical sun. On nearly 30 separate occasions, he had been very sick with the severe fevers that stem from inland swamps. These illnesses had taken their toll and made a mark upon his very appearance. His left arm, which was crushed by a lion's attack, hung limp at his side. The great assembly, in a hushed trance, waited as he came forward, and then he began to speak. He concluded his brief remarks with these words, "But I return without misgiving and with great gladness. For would you like me to tell you what supported me all through the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this: Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. On these words I have staked everything, and they never failed." My friends, tonight the promise has not changed. In your obedience to the great commission and the command of the Lord, go ye therefore, No matter where you go, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, no matter how great or severe the trial, Jesus says, I am with you all the way. You can step out, therefore, with confidence, with this sweet consolation burning in your soul. And it is our prayer, and I know it's the prayer of those that have organized this missionary event tonight. It's the prayer of our missionary council, it's the prayer of our mission board. Indeed, it is the prayer of our presbytery and those responsible for our Bible college, that there will be those whose lives will be touched, who will hear the call of God, discern it clearly in their heart in these days, and obey the Lord and go into the world to preach the gospel to the nations of this earth. Let's just bow together, please, for a moment's prayer. Just in a moment, we're going to hear from the principal of our college, Reverend Gordon Ferguson, and he will be setting before you the challenge of going to Bible college, and training is always necessary for the work of God. And then after that, we will hear from the Reverend Stripp and his family too, as we think of the challenge of going forth to serve the Lord in another country. But maybe tonight the Lord has been speaking. He's been speaking to you before tonight, but he's been speaking again. He's been setting before you the call of God in your life, the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, bring the gospel to the nations of the earth in this confident assurance. Jesus says, I am with you. I am with you all the way. If the Lord has spoken, we certainly would love to hear from you. You can come and talk to us after the service tonight. Come and speak to the principal of the college too, if you feel exercised about training in our Bible college. And for your encouragement also, you can speak to the one who, in the will of God, very soon will be going to the mission field and serving the Lord in India. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the organization of an event like tonight. We thank thee for bringing so many together, young and old, that are here. It has been our earnest cry of heart that in this meeting the call of God will be discerned, young people will feel the challenge and be raised up to go and serve thee in various parts of the world. We pray for hearts to be touched. We pray right now to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest from this company. Work in hearts, we pray. Bless our brethren as they now come and speak further to us. May they know the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Reverend Ferguson, and that will be followed then by the Reverend Stripp. Thank you. God bless you.
Well, I do thank Reverend Park for the introduction, and I'd like to thank our brother John for asking me to take part in this service. Mr. Park did say that the students had started their examinations today by doing the Greek exam, and one student said to me, when do we do the resets? So he wasn't feeling very confident that he had passed. Now, it wasn't my exam, I hastened to add, that he actually sat. I do first year Greek, and another lecturer, the Reverend Dean, does second year Greek, and this young man felt he hadn't done very well in the examination, but I'm sure it won't come to that. You can be unduly pessimistic. I want to read a few verses with you from 2 Kings chapter 6, and I have to take the right water here. There's a napkin on top of each glass. And one says Reverend D. Park, another says Reverend G. Ferguson, another says Reverend C. Stripp, and then there's a jug of juice as well, and that must be for John. 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. And I want us to think about the importance of a good Bible college. We have an indication here in this passage of young men who are in training for future service. And that shows us the necessity of a good grounding in the things of God. Two places have been suggested by the commentators as to where this scene was enacted. One is Gilgal and the other is Jericho. But it's not really significant, as the Bible doesn't tell us which of those places, or indeed if it was either of those places where this scene took place. But I want us to think for a short time, and I am conscious of the time, about these particular verses. And I believe in the first instance, and we see it here, it is important that young men and women should receive a good and sound college training. Indeed, it is important that they, when they're called into the work of God, should receive a college training. There's the reference here to the sons of the prophets. There's reference also in chapter 2 to the sons of the prophets. And then there's reference to the children of one of the sons of the prophets in 2 Kings chapter 4. And do remember that Christ spent with Peter and James and John and Andrew and the others 3.5 years. They had 3.5 years, we might say, in the best Bible teaching college in the world. They sat under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was filled with the Spirit of God at all times. All his teaching was infallible. What valuable training the apostles received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know some people might point to men like Spurgeon and they might say he didn't receive a college training. Well, I know the Lord can raise up a man and that man be a unique man. And that's what Spurgeon was. He first preached at the age of 16. He was asked by an older man to go and accompany someone to a meeting where there was to be a service in a home. And on the way, Spurgeon wished his friend well. And he said, I hope you'll enjoy liberty, or words to that effect, that the Lord will bless you as you preach. And the man said, No, I can't preach. No way, I can't preach. And Spurgeon had to step in and preach himself. Of course, the man who arranged this did it deliberately, knowing that Spurgeon would have to preach. And after he had finished, the people were greatly impressed. And they were asking him. One lady said, How old are you, young man? She thought he was only about 16. He said under 60. He made a deep impression. And at 17, he was a pastor at Waterbeach. And at 19, he was called to New Park Street Church, which later became the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And what a ministry he exercised. But remember, Spurgeon commenced a college. And by the end of the 19th century, 900 young men had passed through the pastor's college, and many of them were greatly blessed and used of God. So the regular course of action is for young men, young women, to go to Bible college for training. We have Amos even giving indirect testimony to that, for he says, I was not a prophet, neither the son of a prophet. So he's really saying, you would normally expect someone from the school of the prophets to be doing this teaching. I was a herdman, and he's saying, it's irregular what I was called to do. The normal course of action is for young men, young women, and may I say, somewhat older men and older women, when the Lord touches them, to come to Bible college in order to train. On Thursday morning, yesterday morning, we had Dr. Bill Woods come and speak to the students. I interviewed him, then I allowed the questions to be asked by the students, and we had a rich time with Dr. Bill Woods. And one thing that struck me was how he was led to study medicine. He said that when he was at school, he was so bad at physics that he got no marks whatsoever in two exams, and the teacher wouldn't allow him into the class. Now, you know that physics is an important subject in the study of medicine. When he was out in Brazil as a missionary, people came to him. One young man was brought to him, and people pleaded with him, but he couldn't help him because he didn't have medical training. And a short time later, he discovered that the young man that had been brought to him had died. And he had many requests coming to him, and the Lord laid it on his heart that he could help those people by training in medicine. And he went to medical school, even without the approval of his missionary society. But he felt the Lord was leading him. The point I'm making is this. He didn't feel competent to deal with people's lives in a physical sense without training. And those who would say, young men, young women don't need to go to a Bible school and they don't need to train in this way, they're saying that less is required of those who would deal with something even more important than the body, dealing with the soul. Preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, learning how to handle the Word of God in a more acceptable fashion, seeing the things that you're doing wrong and having those things corrected, getting a deeper grounding in many subjects that are vital for the service of God. We must not bring down the teaching and preaching of the things of God to the lowest possible level. We must have a highly exalted view of missionary service and of preaching the Word of God. And those who want to serve God should seek to have the best possible training. And what goes for medicine goes for all other occupations. People go into training, they go to university or they go into a training course in order to be best equipped to carry out the task that they believe is suited to them for a career in this life. And the same must be true of training for the service of God. Now, we don't make preachers and missionaries in our college, but we want to train and help those who have a calling and who have a gift for the service of God. Now, in this instance, in this passage, the young men were privileged to have a great teacher in Elisha. They sat at his feet. In verse 1 it says that the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. That word dwell means to sit. The place where we sit with thee. I know that some people can sit, and we've heard about the situation in Nepal. Out there, I'm told, people can sit cross-legged for hours. My back would crumble and I wouldn't last. Maybe that's because I'm old, but I certainly could not sit in that fashion. But in days gone by, in Bible times, people could sit. And these young men, they sat at the feet of a great teacher in Elisha. And he was ideal for them. He had sacrificed in order to serve God himself. He was on a prosperous farm. He was with 12 yoke of oxen. He was ploughing at the time that God called him into his service. And he had taken a lowly situation, because he is described in 2 Kings chapter 3 as having poured water on the hands of Elijah. He didn't start by being a great prophet. He started in a humble fashion, just pouring water so that Elijah might have his hands cooled, his hands washed. That was a menial task, and he wasn't ashamed to take on a menial task. And then he had been with Elijah, seeing the great work that Elijah was doing, and he had been with him right to the time of his passing, when he crossed over and divided the River Jordan, and then was carried up to heaven in a chariot of fire by a whirlwind. He had been there at that time, and then the mantle of Elijah had fallen from heaven. He had picked it up, or had fallen from his going up to heaven, and he had picked it up, and he had smitten the waters of the Jordan, and he had cried out. And I can still hear Dr. Paisley speak of these words: "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And he smote the waters, and they were divided, and he passed over. And the mantle of Elijah, the physical mantle, but also the spiritual mantle of Elijah, fell upon Elisha. And he witnessed great miracles. The healing of the water, the oil increased for the widow of the sons of the prophet, and then the healing of Naaman, a man from Syria, an enemy. He came to Elisha's home, and Elisha said, "Go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan," and a mighty miracle took place. So here was an ideal man to be the teacher of the sons of the prophets, as they are described. Now, I'm not saying that we have Elishas in our Bible college, but I will say this: all our lecturers have had pastoral experience, and many of them have had a range of experiences outside the pastorate. All are committed to the Reformed Calvinistic teaching of the Westminster Confession of Faith. All are thoroughly and enthusiastically evangelical. Our teachers aren't just cold and clinical and stoical in their teaching. They're not just sound, but they're keen men. They're enthusiastic men. They love what they teach. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt that all of them have the best interests of the students at heart. They all seek to be faithful to God, and they are all committed to the church into which the Lord has called them. So it's so important to have good teachers, to know that you're not going to have one class's teaching contradicted in another class. You're not going to be taught the gospel by one lecture and then told that the Bible is full of myths by another lecture. Every man is fully committed 100% to the inerrancy, the infallibility, the inspiration of the Word of God, and all are committed to the authorized version of the Bible. And isn't that tremendous in this day and age to have such a Bible college? And I may pay tribute to Dr. Douglas, who spent so many years as the principal of the college. And he laid a foundation that I believe has ensured, and I know that the Presbytery would have ensured it as well, but it has ensured that we have a continuity of sound Bible teaching in our Bible college. The next point that I notice here is that there was a close bond between the teacher and his students. They, when they wanted to move on because the college premises weren't large enough. What a wonderful problem to have when there's many, many students. We would be delighted to receive hundreds of applications. I know that Presbury would scratch its united head if it had such a thing, and would say, where are we going to train these young men, and how are we going to cope? Well, they had that problem here. The place where we dwell with thee is too straight, it's too narrow, it's not big enough for us. And they said, we want to go down to Jordan, and we want to gather some wood there, and we want to erect a new premises. And he says, yes, go ahead. And one of the students, one of the young men, said to Elisha, be content, go with thy servants. We want you to join us. That close bond between Elisha, their great teacher, and the students who sat under him. And they respected him. And that speaks very well, not only of the power that he had, but of his character. He was one that they loved. He was one that they cared for. And it also speaks very well of these young men. They were humble. They were hard-working. They were not afraid to go down to the Jordan, and they weren't afraid to get the axe out and to cut down the tree and to cut down the wood and to get everything together. They were humble. They were hard-working. And they did all this in spite of the fact that some of them had very little by way of funding to support them in their training. For when the axe head came off one young man's axe, he said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And one of the commentators says, it was begged for. He had to go out and beg for an axe. He hadn't sufficient funds to have one for himself. And in spite of their poverty, in spite of the hard work that was required of them, they were willing to serve God. And we recognize the importance of having such a student body. A student body that is humble. A student body that is disciplined. A student body that is hard-working. D.L. Moody once said, and I can't fully agree with him, and that's a strange thing to say, but he said he never knew a lazy person to be saved. Well, I think I know plenty of lazy people who claim to be saved, but he said he never knew a lazy person to be saved. But I will say this. The college, indeed the Whitfield College, and you ask any of the students, it's no place for laziness. You have to work hard. Churchill promised the nation blood and toil and sweat and tears. Well, we don't promise all of that. But we do expect hard work. And that's so important. You know, when we went through, it was called the Theological Hall. And I remember students used to talk about going through the Great Tribulation. That shows you what softies we were. Because it wasn't the Great Tribulation, and it's not the Great Tribulation now, but it is hard work. It is hard work. And hard work is good. Discipline is good, because if a young man or young woman is called to the mission field, that person will undoubtedly face difficulties and hardships. And if you've overcome problems in Bible college, why, that's a wonderful preparation for the problems that you will face in later life. But when we set these things before you, and we say that all of these things are required of prospective students and of students in the college, we want those who train with us to feel that they are appreciated, that they are respected, and that it would hurt us in the college from the teaching side. It would hurt us very deeply if any of our students were to fall by the wayside. It's an awful thing for a young man or a young woman to go through Bible college and backslide and get away from the Lord. And I would urge prayer for students in the college. We don't want to see anything happen to our students. And remember, the devil will be most envious and most upset if our students go on with the Lord. Now, you can see something here. These young men didn't enter college in Elisha's time to become wealthy or to become great. You can see it in that whole passage. They didn't enter to be well thought of in the nation. Later on in 2 Kings chapter 9, we find Elisha sending a prophet, one of the sons of the prophet, and he sends him to anoint Jehu as the next king of Israel. And after the young man had anointed Jehu, he was told he was to open the door, flee and not tarry. And so he called Jehu to the one side. He was a captain in the army at that time. Called him to the one side. He anointed him. And Jehu came out from that encounter. And it says in verse 11, then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, is all well? And wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? That's what he was thought of. He's a prophet. He's a mad fellow. So they didn't enter the college to acquire a great reputation in the nation. They were despised. And our students do not come to acquire a great reputation. They come because the Lord has called them, because they have a burning desire to serve him, because they have a deep love for the souls of men. They have some measure of ability that the Lord has given to them. Others have noticed that ability, and in the opinion of others, they are suitable to come and train in the Bible college. They come with recommendations from their local church, from their local pastor. And then ultimately, when they have trained, the call of God comes to them through the people of a congregation or through a missionary work that the Lord lays upon their heart, and they go forth into his service. We are looking for students like that. And as Mr. Park has indicated, Christ in his compassion felt for the multitudes. And he said, the fields are white to harvest, but the laborers, the hard workers are few. And he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into, notice this, his harvest. It is his. It's not ours. And that expression to send forth, there is some idea of some force being used. The simple verb that is part of a compound verb, and I don't want to confuse things here, but the simple verb is balo, from which we get the word ballistic. Somebody who goes ballistic really goes off, and they're ferocious. But then with ballistic missiles, what force there is there. And there are very good people, very good young people, who are comfortable in our churches. And the Lord needs to give them a little shaking up, speaking to them and saying, I want you to leave your comfort zone. And I want you to come. I want you to train. I want you to serve me. I want you to go to the mission field. I want you to preach my word in this land or in some other land. The duty of the rest is to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And one last thing, and that is this. Elisha's students saw God at work in a remarkable way. First remarkable way was the growth in the student body. The place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Growth in the student body comes at a time when God is moving. After the 1859 revival here in Ulster, many, many young men came forward to train for the ministry of the Presbyterian Church, and many young people came forward to serve on the mission field. The missionary work was replenished, and the ministry of the church was replenished by that 1859 revival. Same thing happened in the early 1920s when W.P. Nicholson preached with such power and multitudes were saved. Many young men came forward to train for the ministry. And it's a remarkable thing to see God at work multiplying the numbers of young men and young women in his service. I feel personally it is a sign that God is going to work in a province, going to work in a nation. When you see lots of young men and young women coming forward, then be encouraged and say that's a sign of future blessing. God is going to work. He doesn't call these people in order to mock them. So I'm saying again, don't just pray for the young men and young women we have, but pray for many, many more to come forward. And then those students saw an amazing miracle. They saw an axe head floating on the waters of the Jordan. The axe head had fallen in, and Elisha said, "Where did it fall?" And he cut down a stick and he cast it in. And when he cast it in to the place where the iron had sunk, the iron floated to the surface. The iron did swim. That was a miracle. And those young men would remember that and they would say, "God did that." We want to see miracles, but the miracles we want to see are miracles of grace. We want to see God at work. And when God calls young people into his service, he uses them. He uses them in the salvation of souls. One of the favorite people that I've read about is a man from China called Dr. John Sung. John Sung died during the Second World War. He went to America, very brilliant young man, and he studied. And he had a handful of degrees, including a doctorate. And he had won medals. But the Lord touched him and called him to preach. And before he arrived back in China, as his boat was coming into harbor, he took all his certificates and all his medals, bar one, and he threw them into the sea. He kept his PhD. And the only reason he kept it was not out of pride, but because he wanted his parents to see that he had actually studied and that he had actually achieved what he set out to achieve. And he began a course of missionary evangelism. He came to Singapore in 1935, and there was a tremendous revival in Singapore in 1935. And that revival was referred to and is known by older Christians to this day as the Singapore Pentecost. Singapore was just one region that was touched by John Sung. He was a Nicholson type figure, only he didn't have what we might call the wit or the humour of Nicholson, but he had the anointing that W.P. Nicholson had. He was a man with what we might call a one-track mind. And multitudes all over Eastern Asia were brought to Christ through the preaching of John. So he's in the glory today. Died a young man, but he saw fruit for his labor. He saw miracles of grace. These young men, they saw a miracle. But I'm sure they saw their miracles, because as they traveled through the nation, I'm sure that they led many to repentance. When we get to heaven, we'll discover the valuable work that was done by the sons of the prophets. I trust also, when we get to heaven, we'll see the valuable work that was done in the past by the Whitfield College. And I trust we will see the valuable work that's being done now and that will be done in the future. I say to you, younger, older people, please, pray for us. Pray for us. I'm well beyond my time and I'll be in trouble, but please, pray for us. Thank you.
Well, I'd like to thank the session of Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church for the invitation, both for myself and my family, to come here this evening. I'd also like to thank Brother John Donegan for his encouragement and organisation in this evening, and also my two brethren who have preached God's word faithfully and brought that challenge both to my heart and I trust to your heart tonight, the Reverend Park and Reverend Ferguson. Thank you, brethren, for your words this evening. May the Lord bless them. As I reach for some orange juice, I'm going to go for the orange juice. I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 3, please. I've been asked to testify tonight, so in case you think, young people, that, oh no, here comes another preacher with another sermon, I've been asked to testify and to follow on from our two brethren where they have left off. I want to leave one verse with you tonight, and that is Exodus chapter 3. This is a passage which is very close to my heart. It's always a challenge whenever I read it afresh, and I want to read one verse with you. The verses 1 through to 6, together with chapters 3 and 4, are very poignant. But I will let you go home and study them, of course, in your own time. I want to leave verse 4 with you this evening. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, that is, of course, Moses, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Why India? Why India? Is there no other place that I could take my wife and family to? There are many other places that I could take my wife and family to. I can remember as I was concluding college, realizing that there was a need on the mission field for Kenya and also Australia, that both my wife and myself began to pray, Lord, would you have us to go to Kenya? Lord, would you have us to go to Australia? Together with our prayers for both of those countries, the Lord had laid upon our hearts a burden for India at that same time. There was no specific leading then that it was India and India alone, but it was there. And we prayed about that also. You see, Mr. Park in his message said that the call of God is so important in your life. And I can testify to that tonight, that as myself and my family lived actually in this locality as we went through college, we sought for the Lord's call to be placed upon us. I was terrified, young people, I was terrified to step out into God's service and not be where God would want me and my family to be. That call, I believe, began in mid-1995. There were some changes to my employment at that time. The Lord was beginning to stir the nest with my employment, and at that point in my life, I began, as I searched for God's will, I began to feel that burden for full-time service. And for those of you who have watched our deputation presentation, you will remember in that I state that there, having had some advice from a good friend in Ballygown, he is now an elder in that church, my home church, Ballygown Free Presbyterian. And he recommended to me, he advised me to go into the college to get good, sound training in the Free Presbyterian Bible College. And through praying and seeking God's face, I was compelled not to do the 2-year course. I would have loved to have done the 2-year course. That would have saved me doing 3 to 4 years of entrance exams, because I didn't have a degree. I had to sit matriculation exams to get in. I would have loved to have done the 2-year, because I would have been straight into college, have done the 2-year and out even before I'd finished my matriculation exams. But God burdened me to do the 4-year course. Now that changed things, because that now meant that I had to sit entrance exams. And that, together with employment, having a young family, that at times was a struggle. And yet the Lord gave grace, and we commenced college in 2006 after some years of study, and then we sat our matriculation exams, one per year, and started college in 2006. Some people say that your school days are the best days of your life. Well, I'm sorry if there are any school teachers here tonight. I can't equate to that at all. But now my college days, and I say this sincerely tonight, I can equate with my college days. College was a great blessing. Students, make the best of your college days. Don't wish them away. And through those years of college, there were many blessings, many trials at different levels, family levels, health levels, then the study themselves. I could also say it at a Greek level as well. There were many troubles and trials. And yet, at every turn, whenever it seemed that all was against me, as when Jacob cried, "All these things are against me," the Lord was there to give more grace and help. And whenever we finished college in 2011, we were now praying, "Lord, where would you have us to go?" I can remember being in, I studied in Guildford Free Presbyterian Church. Mr. McCammond studied upstairs, and I studied downstairs in the kitchen. And we used to meet, brother, I'm giving away your secrets here. We used to meet at 10 o'clock for a cup of coffee and a biscuit, and then we went our separate ways to our separate places of study. And I was able to study for my exams there in Guildford Church. On one of my breaks, I think it was a lunch break I had that particular day, I walked down to the little corner shop in Guildford. I passed it tonight on the way to the church here, and I was queuing up to get my sandwich and my whatever it was I was buying, and I couldn't believe my eyes. Miss Margaret Russell was in front of me in the queue, and I had been praying about Kenya. "Lord, would you have me and my family to go to Kenya?" And there she is in the queue. I didn't know she was home, and we got talking, and she was a great encouragement to me, and that really challenged me Is this a sign that the Lord would have us to go to Kenya? And yet, as we prayed about Kenya, there was no door opened. We prayed about Australia as well. Someone said to me, there's no further place that you can go than the other end of the earth, which is Australia. If you're prepared to go to Australia, young man, you will then go anywhere. So we prayed about Australia. And I can remember leaving that before the Lord and being at the week of prayer, Minister's Week of Prayer, 1 January. And at that week of prayer, it was there that the Reverend Philip Gardner had the call, felt the call to go to Australia. It's very interesting because I was in the same meeting. I heard the same preacher, but I didn't hear that call. The Reverend Philip Gardner heard the call. It was his call. He was to go to Australia. And through this time, the burden for India was increasing. And then as we finished college, out of the blue, we received a call to go to Liverpool Free Presbyterian Church. And after leaving that with the Lord impressed upon us that he would have us to go to Liverpool. It seems a bit strange, doesn't it? Well, the Lord's leading you one way and then suddenly a different direction. I can't explain that really tonight. But the Lord knows. And the Lord guided us to Liverpool for a number of years. And then while in Liverpool, that flame began to kindle again for India. And it did so to such a degree that I could do none other than make that phone call, as I say in my deputation video, to the mission board. The Lord impressed upon my heart that this was where he would have us to go. Just as we finished college, I got a phone call, or actually my wife got a message on Facebook from really all I can describe her was a long lost cousin of mine. We hadn't seen each other in well over 20, 25 years. And through circumstances, she lived in England, and through circumstances we lost touch. And just as we finished college, we were put in contact with her through Facebook. And Hilary, my wife, gave me her phone number, and I called her, and we were chatting, very excited, of course. We were chatting about this, that, and the other thing, and I had been praying about her for many years for her salvation, and I said, you know, I'm in Bible college now, I'm just finishing Bible college, and she says, Calvin, do you know that I'm now a Christian? Now, she lived in London, and lives in London still. And I was overwhelmed that I had been praying for her for many years and she had become a Christian. She was saved. And then we talked on and I said, you know, the Lord's impressing upon us about India. And she said to me, that's amazing that the Lord's calling you to India. I couldn't understand her amazement. I said, why are you taking this line here? She says, don't you know? She says, I'm half Indian. My cousin is half Indian. Now, when I can remember back to the days whenever my father would have taken me to London, and I can remember that she wasn't just the same tone of skin that I was, but I didn't know she was Indian. I thought she was maybe Spanish. She could have been from one of the South American countries. But that night on the telephone, she said, you know, Calvin, that's amazing that God's calling you to India and your cousin is half Indian. And that really struck me. And as we prayed then over that number of years through college and then after the Lord impressed us upon us again in Liverpool, the Lord seen fit then to open the door for us to be a prospective missionaries under the board thus far, prospective missionaries to go to the land of India. John Patton, the missionary to the New Hebrides, once said this: "Nothing so clears the mind as the will of God. Nothing so clears the mind as the will of God." And could I say tonight, dear young people, maybe older young people, I say that gracefully tonight. I was an older young person when I went to college. I was maybe a more mature student. Most of the students had their hair. I didn't. Well, there was one other student didn't either. We'll not mention Morris tonight by name. Tonight, young people, I urge you to search for that call. As it was pointed out to us tonight by those who have spoke before me, we are all called to pray. Regardless of our age or our hairline, we're all called to pray unto the Lord. And although we use the term full-time service, if you're saved here tonight, dear brethren, dear sisters, you are in full-time service. You are. You may not be underneath the mission board, but as a Christian, you're in full-time service. You're being watched every moment of every day at your school, your college, your place of employment by your family members that aren't saved. Yes, they watch you too. So, dear folk tonight, can I say this? Listen carefully to hear that still small voice speaking to you. As you go to prayer, as you bow the knee, as you read the word, listen, keep your mind open. You might be saying tonight, "Well, Calvin, you know, I don't have the ability." My dear friend, tonight, God's not looking ability, God's looking availability. Are you available tonight? Are you willing to go to Kenya? Are you willing to go to Uganda? Are you willing to go to Australia? Are you willing to go to India? Are you willing? Will you be submissive to the will of God? Moses here said, "Here am I." And in fact, he was saying he was willing. And then he goes in chapter 3 and then on into chapter 4. And there were a few hurdles for Moses to overcome. I'm sure you know the story well. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. It startled Moses. And he was called twice. "Moses, Moses." God sought to get his attention. And maybe tonight God is calling you and he's getting your attention tonight. And he would have you to pray about that work of full-time service. Maybe it is the college. Maybe the Lord would have you to approach the mission board. My dear friend, tonight, I trust that you will submit to the will of God. Don't fight against it. You're fighting a losing battle. Moses had many excuses. You will read that in these chapters, of course. We think also of Gideon. He was mentioned tonight. Gideon. And yet he was told to go in this thy strength, go in this thy might. Go in what I have given you, is what God was saying to Gideon. The ability that I have given to you, you go with that. And dear young person, take your eyes off yourself tonight and look on the Lord. That's what I urge you. And in closing tonight, I say this: that Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 declares, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." looking unto Jesus. Keep looking unto him. I want to leave one other verse with you tonight as I close, and it's this, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. It's very close to my heart to gather with this portion that I read tonight. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Why in perfect peace? Because he trusteth in thee. Because he trusteth in his God. Are you trusting God tonight, dear Christian? Of course you are. You trust him for your salvation. But then you trust him with that call of which he is placing upon your heart. And you who are not called into full-time service, continue to pray. Continue to live for your Lord. Continue to live before the world. I read a verse of a hymn, and with this I close. Beneath the cross of Jesus is the title. Verse 5 said this, upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, to wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my unworthiness. May the Lord speak to your heart tonight. May he speak to mine. And may you seek to step forth, leaning in the everlasting arms of Jesus, and go forth to where he would have you to be. May the Lord bless you tonight. Thank you for your time and your attention.
And the Lord has been speaking, and we want to thank Mr. Ferguson for the challenge from the Word of God tonight, and for Mr. Stripp giving that word of testimony. I'm sure your heart has been challenged and blessed.